your word.
Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. In the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And then lastly, our text, the last phrase in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we can come and lay our praise at your feet, and we can also come now as your little children and sit at your feet. And we ask, Father, that you would stir us up to love and adore you, that you would stir us up to have a greater sense of wonder and awe at who you are, at what you have done, at what you are doing, and what you promise you will do to bring glory to your name. Lord, how we thank you that yours is the glory forever. And so, Lord, help us to understand better what that means and how we ought to pray and live in light of it. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, we come now to the last of these three declarations, and obviously we have literally been doing a flyover at a very high altitude. If you've ever flown in an aircraft, when you first take off, you can see people walking around and vehicles. When you get a little bit higher, the vehicles, you can't see people anymore, but you can see vehicles. If you use your imagination, but when you get up so high, you just see the panoramic view of the countryside. And in a very real sense, that's what we have done looking at this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. We've considered this matter of the kingdom belonging to our God. For thine is the kingdom forever. God's always been king over his creation, and he has, in the fullness of time, given his Son to come and take on human flesh. And then the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry culminated in his death on the cross. That concluded his humiliation, being placed in the tomb. He came forth victorious and has ascended on high, and the Father has seated his Son upon his throne as Messiah to reign as King, recapturing this fallen world for the glory of God. The second thing we looked at was the power belongs to God. And what a comfort it is that we don't have a God who just has good intentions. Good intentions are nice. It's always a sweet thing when somebody comes to you and says, well, I wanted to do this for you, but I wasn't able. That's touching. You know, your mama says, I wanted to cook this for your birthday, but there wasn't any of this at the store. And so it was out of my hands. I could not cook this for you. Good intentions, they're nice. But when it comes to the promises of God, when it comes to the plan of God, praise God, we don't have a God who just has good intentions toward us. But He is all-powerful, and He will accomplish all of His good pleasure to bring praise to His name and the amazing work of God's power touching us, making us alive from the dead, giving us a heart of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and then sanctifying us. Praise God, the power belongs to our God. Whether wicked men acknowledge it or not, Satan is full of great wrath, knowing that his time is short. And how we rejoice that Satan is not free to do whatever he wants. You remember the Lord Jesus told Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has requested, he's demanded in that sense, to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. How we rejoice to be in the all-powerful, nail-scarred hands of the Lord Jesus. And this is the God we belong to. This is the God we pray to. Now, tonight we want to look at the last of these three declarations. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Glory is what I refer to as a Bible word. Bible words are easy to categorize into the categories of good and bad very quickly. But beyond that, many times, Bible words are very difficult to define. And so I want you to just think for a moment, how would you define glory? If somebody were to come up to you and say, you talk about the God of glory, you talk about what a glorious day it is, what do you mean by glory? Well, the term glory, we'll just look at a few passages of Scripture to see how the term is used. But in a nutshell, it is a word that simply means splendor or beauty, majesty, remarkable appearance. We have, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, that Solomon, in all of his glory or splendor, and there's your word, was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. Here's this picture of this king who was dressed in clothes of splendor, glory. We also see in Matthew chapter 25, that the Lord Jesus is going to come with the flaming mighty angels. And notice how it describes how Jesus is going to come in verse 31. When He comes again, bodily, physically from heaven, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Here's this emphasis upon the splendor and the amazing beauty the display of God's majesty. So that gives you just a little feel for how this term is used. Why will God be praised? Because that's really what we're talking about here. That glory belongs to God. He is worthy to be praised and adored because He is glorious. Well, there are basically two reasons why God has glory. First of all, because of who He is. Just in and of Himself, He is glorious. In the Scriptures, there are many passages that we could look at. You can think of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God." That God Himself is the standard of beauty, the standard of everything that is true and good and right. And sin is the denial of reflecting the glory of God. In Romans chapter 4, we have a passage that describes the Father of all who believe. And what did Abraham do? God had given him a promise that through his son, Isaac, and God even named that it was Isaac, and then he was called upon to offer Isaac as a substitute. Well, when this promise was first made, we read in Romans chapter 4, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believes, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God." And so it wasn't that he made God more beautiful, but he saw the glory of God, and he had to worship and declare, "God, you are a glorious, a God who is full of glory." Well, we could just look at so many passages of Scripture. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Here's the description of Abraham. And the Lord Jesus is confronting the unbelieving Jews. And down in verse 54, in the middle of this passage, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God,' but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' And so they picked up stones to throw at him. The glory of God, that's what captured Abraham's heart. And Romans 4 tells us that he gave glory to God. He didn't make God beautiful, but he saw God for who he is and declared his glory. Not only is God the God of glory, the Lord of glory, and there are just so many passages that tell us that the very name of God, that he is the Father of glory. For example, over in Ephesians chapter 1, turn there with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Just in and of himself, God has glory. Look at verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He's the Father of glory. All in his temple cry glory. They cry holy, holy, holy. They cry glory because God is full of glory. Not only do we have this declaration that God in his person, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 6. But closely connected with that is this declaration that because of who God is, and then secondly, because of what he is doing, he is displaying his glory. And we will not take the time tonight to look at all of the perfections of God, but it would be good for us to think about the perfections or attributes of God. And I would encourage you, if you've never read, there's a little book by Arthur Pink entitled The Attributes of God. And it's a wonderful little study. It's about one page, a page and a half, for not an exhaustive study, but most of the major attributes of God. And it's a thrill to just go through and consider the glory of God, the beauty of God in terms of his holiness, his power, his wisdom, his goodness, his tenderness and kindness, his grace, his wrath, his justice, that he has no limit to his being or to any of his attributes. Wonderful study. Well, that's why glory belongs to God. It's just because of who he is, but it's also because of what he is doing. And here in Isaiah chapter 6, we see as King Uzziah dies, Isaiah is given this vision of the Lord in his throne room, in his temple. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so here we have now, not only is God worthy of praise, and in heaven, what are the angels doing? What are the saints doing who have gone before? They are declaring the glory of God. They are praising God. They are shouting forth their love and their adoration to who God is, but also what He is doing. And because of who God is, He is at work in this fallen world and bringing glory to His name. And here the angels, as they stand in the throne room, beholding the majesty, the glory of God, they praise God, and they also say, Lord, because of who You are, the whole earth is full of Your glory. Your shadow is resting upon this whole earth. What work is God doing to bring glory to His name? Well, let's look at, first of all, Revelation chapter 4. The creation itself declares the glory of God. And here in Revelation chapter 4, we have a different scene, but very similar to what we read in Isaiah 6. We have the angelic hosts surrounding the throne. We have the saints who have gone before, represented by the 24 elders, 12 from the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament church, and 12 from the New Testament representing the apostles. And here we have these 24 elders, and what are they doing? They're not waltzing into the throne room and slapping God on the back and saying, how are you doing, good buddy? No, they are standing in wonder and awe of who God is. And they are overwhelmed with the glory of God, with His majesty, with His holiness. And so we see in verse 8, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For, why? Because You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Just the creation itself, the universe, the fact that we exist is a testimony to the glory of God. In the book of Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul at the end of this section where he marvels at the plan of God that even though the Jews rebelled and hardened their heart against even their own Messiah, yet the Lord is now at work making them jealous by the Gentiles, and that before history is over, He will open their blind eyes to see that indeed Jesus of Nazareth is Messiah. And they will repent and run to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the end of this section, he ends just breaking out in praise to God. And notice the ending of this doxology in verse 36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen. God is bringing glory to His name just through the creation. As we sang this morning in that hymn, this is my Father's world. And if we have eyes to see aright, when our spiritual cataracts are removed, everywhere we look, we see a reminder of the glory of God. In the Psalms, turn with me, and we'll just look at a couple of Psalms. Psalm 19. And what is the first verse? The heavens declare what? The glory of God. The heavens, the vastness of space, the intricacy of the galaxies and the solar systems that God has flung out and stretched out through the heavens. They are declaring the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims His handiwork. All creation declares God's glory. Over in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. God is so great that He can take the praises of little ones to destroy His enemies. The glory of God. Over in Romans chapter 1, we see that, why do we need the gospel? Why do pagans need the gospel? That was the Apostle Paul's first concern. In Romans chapter 1, he says, let me explain why this gospel is so precious, because the pagans are in a terrible place. They are under the wrath of God because even though they know God, they have refused to acknowledge His glory as He has revealed His glory just in the creation itself. Look at verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the glory of God and worshiped self and various aspects of the creation instead of the Creator. All of creation declares God's glory. Over in Psalm, let's look one more passage. I mean, we can just keep going on and on. The end of the book of Job is a reminder to us. That's what God is telling Job. Job, consider who I am. That's what God says to Job. And He says, Job, I am the one who created and sustained the universe. I tell the lightning, Job, where to strike, and it obeys me. That's the glory of God. Over in Psalm 148, and when my little guys were there in the home, they used to love to sing Psalm 148, and they referred to it as the monster psalm because it talks about the big sea creatures. And what are the big sea creatures? The big sea monsters, as that a paraphrase of the psalm referred to them. they are praising God. Look at Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures. And that was the monsters. There they were, big sea creatures. And all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord, for the name, His name alone is exalted, and His majesty is above earth and heaven. That's why glory belongs to God, because of His work of creation. Not only His work of creation, but He sustains the universe He made. You remember over in Hebrews 1, we considered the power of the Lord Jesus. Well, I want you to turn back with me in Hebrews chapter 1, because we see that this thing of the glory of God is also tied up in God revealing Himself in His Son. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so here the preacher in the book of Hebrews begins by comparing the angels that God used to be His mighty servants with the servant of the Lord. Even God who came and took on flesh. And who is the Son of God? Down in verse 8, but of the Son He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's the one that is the radiance of the glory of God, because He is God in the flesh. What a tremendous, rich theme that we could just go through the Gospels. And we're just going to touch on a couple of passages that remind us that the glory of God is revealed preeminently for us to see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And here we see in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen what? His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, John goes on to say, but God has revealed His glory in His Son. And this work of Almighty God, yes, we could consider the works of God's providence. God displays His glory in His providence. He's got a plan for history, and He's bringing praise to His name. But of all the works of God, this work of redemption, of God giving His Son, there is the pinnacle of the glory of God being revealed in His work. And the Lord Jesus, when He walked on this earth, He did mighty works that brought praise to God. that displayed the glory of God. Over and over, the Lord Jesus referred to these works as being testimony to who He is, that He had displayed the glory of God. Over in John chapter 17, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 17, and I want you to just see that in this prayer that the Lord Jesus prays the night before He goes to the cross, it's much about the glory of God. In John 17, in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." I wish we had time to go back and look at the gospel accounts of what we refer to as the transfiguration. But what happened before Jesus went to the cross? He took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and He was discussing with Moses and Elijah His exodus that He was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. As it uses that very word in the Gospel of Luke, that here He steps forward to reveal the glory of God in the redemption of God's hopeless, helpless little lambs. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, the veil is pulled back for just a little bit. And who the Lord Jesus always had been and was then, His glory had been veiled. When He walked on this earth, He could have revealed His glory. As we see the risen, exalted Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, the splendor of His glory overpowered John. And John fell at His feet as a dead man, and Jesus reached out His right hand and said, "Don't be afraid. I'm the one who has the keys of death and Hades. I have the keys of life. Don't be afraid, John. You're mine." And on that mountain, Jesus' glory was revealed, and His face shone brighter than the noonday sun, and the Father's voice boomed from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." We're going to come back to John here in just a second, but turn with me over in the book of Peter, because Peter makes a point of this in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he makes reference to this transfiguration. And what is it that they saw when the veil was pulled back and Jesus' glory was revealed? Well, look at verse 16 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And what did the disciples see? They saw the majesty of God, the majestic glory spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son." They saw the glory of Christ. Well, that's what happens when a person becomes a Christian. By the eye of faith, we see the glory of Jesus. We see His beauty, we see His splendor, we see His majesty, and we delight to run to Him and embrace Him as our Redeemer. And so in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, He says, "Father, You've glorified Me, and now I'm glorifying You. I've done that in my earthly ministry." And look at verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." Here's this picture of Jesus looking forward to going back and being in the very presence of the Father in the throne room to enjoy what? Their glory together that they shared before the world existed. Look down in verse 20. "I do not ask for these only," the disciples, the 11, "but also for those who will believe in Me through their word," that's us, "that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You love Me. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My," what? "To see My glory. To see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You, and these know that You have sent Me." And so you see this matter of the glory of God, it's at the very heart of the gospel. That we have a Savior who came and left the majestic glory of the Father's presence and came and revealed the glory of God and laid down His life on a cross. And what is it that God is doing now? He is bringing glory to His name, saving His little lambs. He is touching us and making us trophies of His glory. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, you remember when we looked at this passage, we see that God has displayed His glory. This work of redemption that is accomplished through us being joined to Jesus Christ. In verse 5, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His what? Glorious grace. God's grace here is described as glorious grace. Because it was pleasing to God to bring praise to His name by redeeming us in His Son. John Newton, amazing grace. Isn't it amazing? It's glorious grace. And he goes on down in this passage and look in verse 11. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of" what? His glory. As God is redeeming us, He is making us trophies of His glorious grace. What an amazing God we have. God is bringing glory to His name because glory belongs to Him in who He is and in what He is doing. In the Scriptures, the Lord describes for us Jesus coming again to end history. And how is that going to reveal the glory of God? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that God is bringing glory to His name by Jesus destroying the final enemy, death itself, and uttering His powerful voice, and the dead will be raised to life. And so at the end of this chapter, we read in verse 50 and following, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so here we have glory. The history of the world is going to end in what? The display of the glory of God with Jesus coming again to end history, uttering His powerful voice, and the dead be raised to life, and us be glorified, body and soul, and this universe purged of every effect of sin. God's people say, glory. Glory to God in the highest. That's what the angels came and announced. But I leave you with this. Between that glorious day and the day of us coming first to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, what is the Christian life? The Christian life is a life of living for the glory of God. And I want us to close by just considering, well, what does that mean? And turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. First of all, it means that when we drink water, when we eat our meals, we are eating and we ought to be eating to the glory of God. Now, I want you to think about that. That this God who deserves to be praised and viewed with wonder and awe, that we ought to even be eating for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." It's a wonderful thing to think about giving praise to God as we drink a delicious, cool glass of water. To say, "Lord, you made this water. And you made me with taste buds to be able to enjoy water. And Lord, I thank you." And that's how we ought to live. All through the day, we ought to be uttering forth praise to God for His glory, for His goodness. But not only as we eat and drink, whatever we do. And the apostles, they understood that it's not always ease that the Lord gives us. Sometimes the Lord puts us not under a nice shade tree with a cold, clear glass of delicious spring water. Sometimes the Lord is pleased to take us through times of great difficulty and heartache. But even in that, we have joy of living for the glory of God. Over in Acts chapter 5, the apostles had been arrested. They had been threatened. And this time, they had been beaten. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You mean I may be bringing glory to God by getting beaten for Jesus? And look what these apostles said in verse 40. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council, moaning and saying, oh, I wish we had never had to suffer these things. Nope. That's not what it says. When they left the council, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They said, Lord, I want you to take me and use me for your glory. And if you want to bring glory to your name by me being arrested for doing what's right in your sight and beaten for doing what's right in your sight, then Lord, take me and use me for your glory. You see, that's what happens when we see the glory of the Lord Jesus. So we go on over in the book of Acts, in chapter 16, and we see Paul and Silas, they've been arrested for preaching the gospel. They've been beaten with rods, those limber sticks that would separate your flesh from the bones on your back, that would cause bruises then to be broken open. And they're placed in stocks, their feet in the inner prison. And what we read Paul and Silas are doing in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Oh, that the Lord would capture my heart and your heart with His glory. And that we would delight to live for His glory. That we would with joy this night confess to our glorious God anew, Lord, take me and use me. Lord, change me and transform me more and more in my own heart into your glory. Turn with me over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Fighting against remaining sin is described in terms of being transformed more into the glory of the Lord Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so the glory belongs to God. And that ought to be reflected in the way we live, just in what goes on in our hearts, what goes on in our minds, that no matter where we are, no matter who's looking, no matter what's going on, before we post something on Facebook or Instagram, we need to be thinking, I belong to Jesus, and I want to live for His glory. It's a tragic thing to see men in positions of power forget the glory of God. The glory of God means, I want to live for your praise, Lord. And as we look at the Lord Jesus revealed in Holy Scripture, the blessed Spirit of the living God, the God of glory, comes and transforms us more and more into His glory. We rejoice that wherever God has put us in His providence, in our homes, in the workplace, we are there to bring glory to God. And if we have opportunity to suffer for the name of Jesus, we ought to count ourselves blessed. In closing, let's go over and look at one more passage dealing with this theme in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we'll look at just a couple of passages. Let's start reading in chapter 1 in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so the whole of the Christian life is one of being consumed with the glory of Christ and living for God's glory. Look over in chapter 4. In chapter 4, and here we have this theme that begins in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And so you may not experience in this life ease or people applauding you, but if you are trusting and obeying Jesus, the day will come when we will experience God's glory. And that is what, by faith, we delight in now. Look at verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. See, that's how we glorify God sometimes in a fallen world. We stand for Jesus and we suffer. But God is pleased to use us to bring glory to His name, sometimes in very strange ways. At the end of chapter 5, and this is the last one we'll look at, in verse 6, and let's go back up to verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his what? Eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did I say that was the last one we'd look at? Just two more verses quick in John chapter 12. Jesus revealed his glory. But sadly, the Pharisees, you know what they wanted? They didn't want the glory of Jesus. They wanted a counterfeit glory. They wanted the praise of men. They wanted the glory from men. And so there you have it. There's your choice. You can either have God's glory, where for a time you may be called upon to suffer, and to suffer grievously if you bear his name to some degree this side of heaven, you will suffer. Jesus promises it. But it will be worth it. And those who exchange that glory for counterfeit glory on that great day, you will shrink in terror and horror. Isaiah said these things, verse 41, because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, for they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so whose glory are you going to pursue? Whose glory are you going to live for? Whose glory are you going to be consumed by? Whose glory is going to move and motivate you in your home and in the workplace? And as you do recreation, oh, may the glory of God. And this end to the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It is a declaration. This is the God that we pray to. And this is the God that by His grace we live for. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts and lives this precious truth that You are the God of glory, that You have given us the joy of seeing Your glory in Jesus and belonging to You and being sons and daughters of the King of glory. And that, Lord, You would capture us anew to live for Your glory. Whether it's easy or hard, Lord, You are worthy. Bless now as we confess that blessing and honor and power and glory belong to You. Because, Lord, of who You are and because of what You are doing. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your...